Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
If you have never checked out our 5 p.m. gathering yet, I want to encourage you to come tonight and listen to my good friend, Pastor Jason Schroeder from C3 Church, Hebron Heights. He's going to be bringing a powerful, powerful message from God, so I want to encourage you to come tonight. And I'm so looking forward to a night of worship coming up next Sunday at our 5 p.m. gathering, and you know, I'm looking forward to that. I love singing. I can't sing to save my life, but I love singing in a crowd like this where my voice can get drowned out and people don't realize that I can't sing. So it's fantastic. But I love to praise God through singing. If that's you, why don't you come to our 5 p.m. gathering next Sunday. My name is Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here at church. Let me extend my personal welcome to all of you here this morning, especially if you are new to church. I don't want to take for granted that you choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us, so thank you so much for being here. Also, our friends joining in from all over the world through YouTube and podcast, thanks for joining in. We are in the middle of our series that we are calling Spark Joy, inspired by Marie Kondo, Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. And we've been looking through the letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. And I'm so excited to be bringing in the word today as we go into part 3 of our sermon series. But before we do, I'd like to start us with a word of prayer. Will you join us in praying quickly to God? Father, we thank you that you are here in our midst. Even though we don't feel you, we don't even know, Lord, what we don't know. Father, we know that we need you. We can't go through life by ourselves. So, Father, I pray that you will just speak to us, help us to remove all the distractions, and right now, help us to open our hearts and our ears toward what you want to say to us. Thank you so much, God. We pray and ask you this in Jesus' name. If you agree with me, say amen. I want to start by giving you this list of names of people. And answer me this question. What do these people have in common, do you think? What do these people have in common? Yeah, they're celebrities. They probably have more money than you. They probably are better looking than you. They're more famous, more powerful. I don't know. What else? There is one thing that all these people have in common that you may not realize. At one point or another in their life, they have expressed that they are not happy. They're not happy. Let me give you a couple of examples. This is Michael Phelps. He is the god of the Olympic with 26 gold medals to his name. He holds the world record right now. And he says in one of the interviews with the NBC Deadline, "I have no self-confidence. I thought of myself as just a swimmer and nobody else. At one point, I felt like I didn't want to see another day. I felt like it should be over." And then he went to substance abuse, and for a period of time, his life was a mess. How about this one from Jim Carrey? "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer." I know for most of us, we'd like to try, don't we? You know, let me give it a shot. Give me some money. Give me some fame. Give me some power. See if I like it or not. But trust me, listen to these celebrities. They don't believe that everything that they have necessarily bring them happiness. So the question that I want to pose to you this morning is this. Where then can we find joy? Where can we find joy? If these people with that kind of money, with that kind of power and fame, if they don't have joy in their life, what hope do we have, mere mortals, right? So the question is, who do we look to that could possibly guide us to find this joy in our life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me introduce you to this man. His name is Paul of Tarsus. He lived around about AD 5 to AD 67, and he wrote a letter to a church that he established in Philippi. And in this letter, Paul wrote, "I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, and I want all of you to share that joy." And what is interesting is when Paul wrote this, he was in jail in Rome. The most joyful person in Rome is in prison. Can you imagine that? How could that be? How is that even possible, right? Let me tell you why that's possible and how that's possible. Because true joy cannot be confined by circumstances. See, true joy is above circumstances. See, a lot of people today, they attach their joy, they attach their happiness to their circumstances. People will tell you, in order for you to be joyful, in order for you to be happy, you need to have bigger, better stuff. You need to have a bigger car, you need to have a bigger house, bigger muscles, bigger church. Pastors are not exempt from this temptation, this philosophy of life. But is that true? You know, if you were to ask Paul, Paul, where can we find joy? Paul will tell you, you cannot find joy in all this stuff. All these celebrities will tell you that. You don't even have to believe me. So Paul says, you cannot find joy in having bigger and better stuff. What you need is not a bigger car, it's not a bigger house, not bigger muscles, not bigger church. What you need is a bigger view of Jesus. Because with a bigger view of Jesus, you can pretty much rejoice in pretty much any circumstances of life. See, the problem with many of us is this. We have such a big view of ourselves, and we have such a low view of Jesus and God, no wonder we cannot find joy. Because in the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about this. Joy is a byproduct. The more you look inward to find joy, the more you cannot find it, you see? But the more you look outward to God, the more you look outward to serving others, that's where you will find joy. When you don't look for it, you will find it. When you don't concern yourself so much about yourself, that's where you will find joy. So Paul says, basically, this is the whole message. This is the main message of his letter to the Philippians. You need to have a bigger view of Jesus if you want to have joy. Jesus, who was like God, he was God himself, he did not consider his equality with God as something to be grabbed, something to be held on to, but instead, he lowered himself. He made himself nothing. Nothing. He took on a human form. So Jesus was God with skin on. Do you know that? Jesus was God with skin on. And Jesus took on the form of a servant, a human being. And he did it in order to serve you, in order to serve me. He came to our world to die on that cruel cross so that he could purchase us back from the penalty of our sins. He took on the penalty that we rightly deserve because of our sin. Jesus did that for us. He came to serve us. That's why we said at the beginning, you know, if you want joy, you need to look outward. You need to look to God. You need to look to serving others. If you're not a Christian here this morning, maybe you don't even believe in God. That's all right. You can just scratch the God part out, but the truth is still the same. You know, if you stop looking inward and start looking outward and start looking at other people, start serving other people, that's where you will find joy too. But the key, according to Paul, to find true and lasting joy in this world, joy that is going to rise above your circumstances, is to have a bigger view of Jesus Christ. That's pretty much the whole message. And in chapter 3, Paul goes into a little bit more detail because he knows how easily distracted we are with the troubles in this world. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, you not only need to have a bigger view of Jesus. In order for you to have joy in this world, you need to have a bigger view of God's grace in your life. The more you realize how big God's grace is in your life, the more you will have joy in this world. So we're going to look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. I believe today is going to be a breakthrough for many of you. Let's see what Paul writes. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. Notice, Paul doesn't say, rejoice in your sickness, rejoice in your suffering, rejoice in your bankruptcy. Paul doesn't say that. You know, if you ask Paul, Paul, are you happy in prison? Of course I'm not happy in prison. If I have a choice, I would rather be not in prison. But Paul says, but my joy is not dependent on me being in prison. My joy is not dependent on my circumstance. My joy can be found in someone more powerful than my circumstance. My joy can be found in the Lord. And he's going to explain that to us, what that means. Basically, Paul is going to take us back to grace. Paul is going to take us back to the foundation of our faith. And then he says this, I never get tired of telling you these things. In other translations, it says, I never get tired of telling you the same things. And I do it to safeguard your faith. You see, Paul has told the Philippian believers this 10 years ago when he first met them and established the church. Paul said, and has been teaching them the same things over and over again. Paul says, guess what? I'm not going to get tired of telling you all these things all over again because this is so foundational. This is so important to your faith. And unfortunately, Paul is right. A lot of Christians today, they've been following Christ for many years. They don't have this strong foundation of faith, and no wonder they don't have joy in their life. If you're not a Christian here today, what you're about to hear may sound too good to be true to you. Maybe you didn't think Christianity is like this. So I want you to hang on and lean in. I believe today is the day of salvation for many of you. And if you're a Christian, like Paul says, he's not tired of telling you the same things. So don't get tired, I guess, of listening to the same things because this is so important to you. And as I said, unfortunately, many Christians don't have such a strong foundation of their faith. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to look at what Paul says about this foundation of our faith. In verse 2, he says, watch out for those dogs. That's not a compliment, right? It's not like a little cute little puppy. Like, watch out for those dogs. That's an insult. Actually, the Jewish people called the Gentiles dogs in those days as an insult, you see. And Paul says, these are false teachers. So Paul used the term that the Jewish people used against the Gentiles, and he used it against the Jewish people. We call them the Judaizers. These are the Jewish people who are false teachers and teaching the people false doctrine of salvation. What do they teach? These people, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. You must be circumcised to be saved. What do you have to do in order to be saved? What do you have to do in order to be saved? Religions of the world will tell you that's exactly what you have to do. You're going to perform your religious duties. You're going to be sure that you are as good as possible. You're going to be sure that you do, what is right. These are the ways of religion. This is the ways of the world. But Paul, because of what he received from Jesus Christ, Paul used to believe the same way. Until he encountered Jesus, his doctrine changed 180 degrees. In a different letter that he wrote to a different church in Ephesus, he says this, for it is by what? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by God's grace alone, and you receive that grace through believing, through faith. That is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Salvation, eternal life, is not something that you deserve. It's not something that you work for. It is the gift of God. Not by works. In case you don't get it still, he makes it more explicit. He says, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, this is what Paul has been teaching everywhere he goes, including to the church in Philippi. That's why he is so upset. You can almost feel it when Paul says, watch out for those dirty dogs, those people who do evil, mutilators of the flesh who say that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Unfortunately, today, you will hear the same message from churches. I'm not trying to be cute or funny. Unfortunately, this saddens me. A lot of Christians or even pastors will tell you, you can change the word be circumcised with something else. You must give to God. You must read your Bible. You must come to church. You must pray. You must share the gospel. And the list goes on and on and on. Yeah, you must do this in order to be saved. Well, they will not blatantly say you must be saved by good works. They wouldn't say that because they understand what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But they will say it this way. We are saved by grace through faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. Whatever that means. That means what a lot of people are saying, you know, if you are really a genuine believer, you got to show, you got to prove that you are really saved by your good behavior. You got to show the fruit, man. You got to show the fruit, girlfriend. You know, if you're telling me you believe in Jesus, but your life don't change, you know, you still sin, you still do this, you still do that, I don't think you are a genuine believer. Is that really the true test of what a believer is? Do you have to look to your performance, religious performance, in order to know that you are really saved? Paul says, no, don't listen to those dogs. You know, they will try to add something else to your faith. No wonder a lot of Christians are not joyful, because they're never sure about their relationship with God. You know how you know you are a true believer? Paul explains that to us, fortunately, in the next verse. He says, three things you need to know if you want to know if you are a genuine believer or not. The first thing is this. If you are a genuine believer, you worship by the Spirit of God. Jesus at one point says, God is looking for true worshipers. Who are the true worshipers? Those who worship in spirit and in truth. Those who worship in spirit and in truth. It means God doesn't want your external obedience. He doesn't want it. God is not a taskmaster that you have to, like, you know, do all the checklists in order to make him happy. You know, that's not God. God is a father. Jesus told us that. He's your heavenly father. He wants to relate to you on the basis of love, on the basis of relationship. I don't want Jaden to obey me because he's afraid of getting kicked out of the house. You know, I want Jaden to relate to me as a son would to his father. You know, that's exactly the same as God. God says, I don't want your external obedience. Worship has to come from within. It has to come from the inside. That's the first sign of a genuine believer. The second sign of a genuine believer is this. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We don't rely on our own righteousness. We don't rely on our performance. You know, we were saved by grace through faith, yes, but from now on, I better perform, you know, I better rely, you know, on this observance of religious laws or whatever, so that I know I'm genuinely saved. No, Paul says, no, don't do that. Don't rely on what you can do for God. That's the reason why Jesus came in the first place. Rely instead on what Jesus has done for you. He said on the cross, it is finished. It is all paid for. It's done. Rely on that. Don't look to your performance. Look to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. That's the second sign of a genuine believer. And the third sign is this. We put no confidence in human effort. We put no confidence in human effort, because if you put confidence in human effort, let me tell you, you're going to be miserable. That's why you don't have joy. You're going to find yourself keep failing again and again and again. Some weeks, maybe you feel safe, you know, you go to church, you give money to church a little bit, kind of like a tip, you know, and then you maybe serve a little bit and you feel good about yourself, like, oh yeah, no wonder God saved me. I'm pretty good. Some weeks you feel good. You feel really safe, like, oh, yeah. But some weeks, you know, this week I didn't pray. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't tell anyone about Jesus. Oh, man, I don't know. I don't know if God accepts me. I don't know if I'm in the, like, no, we don't put confidence in human effort. And then Paul, he goes on a rant because I can imagine him being so upset with these dogs, these mutilators of the flesh. He says, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, if I want to, I could. Paul says, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more confidence. And he started listing, you know, what he used to be, what he used to do before he met Jesus. He said, hey, if you want to step into the ring with me and fight me one-on-one, you Judaizers, you who think that you are able to keep all the laws and all the religious observance and all that, come on, you know, fight me on this. Come on, I want you to compare your righteousness with my righteousness, Paul says. Listen to him. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Some of those Judaizers, they were actually Gentiles who became Jews through, you know, the proselytes. See, they became Jews later in life. Paul says, you know, I'm not Joni came lately. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm an 8-dayser. Why are you? And then he continues, I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there was one, you know, of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of the most prestigious tribes is the tribe of Benjamin. It is the warrior tribe. They were the first to go into battle. They were trained to use their left hand so that in combat situation, because most soldiers at the time, they were all right-handed, they were trained to use their left hand like Ehud, one of the judges who killed Eglon. I don't know if you know the story. You got to read your Old Testament. So interesting. They were trained to use their left hand so that in combat situation, they have an advantage. Saul, the first king of Israel, he was a Benjaminite. Paul says, hey, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. If there was one, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Not only that, I was a member of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees have bad reputation because of their clashes with Jesus in the New Testament. But the people of the day considered the Pharisees good people. They were obedient to the laws. They were keepers of the law. They were special people. They were very smart, all of them. They memorized the Torah, you know. And they're so good with people. They give money to the poor. You know, they keep all the laws. They fast, they pray. They're good people. Paul says, I was one of them. And then he continues again. As regard to zealousness, I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. You know, if you talk about sincerity, I was sincere. By the way, if you're not a Christian and you think all religions are the same, as long as you are sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe. Well, you know, you can be sincerely wrong. All right? Just follow your heart. And if I follow my heart always leads me to the fridge. You know, I can't follow my heart. This is the result of following my heart. You know, that's why Jesus says, you got to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not important for you to just be, you know, genuine. It's not important for you, you know, to follow your heart. But you have to know that you worship the one true God. It's important. So Paul says, I was as zealous as they come. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. And the Pharisees were known for that. And then Paul says this. But guess what? I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Isn't that powerful? Paul says, I used to think all these righteous deeds, this religious performance, I used to think they're my ticket to eternal life. I used to think they're my ticket to salvation. But I realized I got the wrong ticket. It's worthless. This ticket will not get me to eternal life. It will not get me salvation. And he explains why. Everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else. Paul exchanged his list of credentials with a list of afflictions for the sake of Christ, counting it all as garbage, Paul says. Everything that I thought was great and valuable, they were all garbage. Let me teach you as a bonus content this morning. Let me teach you a Greek swear word. Would you like to know? Right? A Greek swear word. The New Testament translators, when they translate the Greek word to the English word garbage, the actual Greek word is not garbage. The actual Greek word is actually a swear word. But because they wanted to be polite and all that, so they translated garbage. The King James is probably the closest, right? The actual Greek word is skubala. Skubala. Yeah, say it out loud. Skubala. It means excrement. It does. It means excrement. So Paul just used the S word to say, hey, everything else that I thought was valuable, they are, the S word is skubala. So after church, if someone cuts you off on the freeway, roll down your window and say, skubala. No, don't do that. That's how much Paul has changed, you know, from like, wow, this is like, I'm so proud of my achievement. He said, nah, they're all dung. They're all garbage. So that I could gain Christ. And this is the reason why. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. I used to do that. But I no longer count my own righteousness count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Because no matter how perfectly you try to obey the law, you will fall short. Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But maybe you say, I don't even believe in the law. Well, doesn't matter. You have your own law that you set for yourself. A man should never, a man should always. I have to start, I have to stop, right? And you break your own law. You don't even have to believe in God's law. You break your own law. That's why nobody's perfect. See, you can't rely on your own righteousness. You have to rely on somebody else's righteousness for you. But the bad news is, everybody else is on the same boat. You can't rely on my own righteousness because I can't keep my own righteousness through keeping the law myself. That's why you need alien righteousness. You need extraterrestrial righteousness. And that's why in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, Jesus, even though in the form he was God, he did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped, but he lowered himself. You know, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He was like us in every way, the letter to the Hebrews says, with one difference. He was without sin. He was without sin. He was righteous. And that's why Jesus can impute his righteousness to us. Let me teach you another word, impute. I bet you didn't use the word impute this morning. Honey, I imputed the bacon to the toast. Impute means, you know, you transfer what belongs to somebody else to somebody else. So that's why Paul says, I became righteous, not through my own righteousness, but through faith in Christ. What I have is imputed righteousness. For God's way of making us right with himself is not through good works, but God's way of making us right with himself depends on our faith. It's all by grace through faith. I love this quote by this blogger that I subscribe. His name is Tim Challice. He says this. This is powerful. I'm convinced that God saved me by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I did nothing to merit this salvation. There is nothing in me that turned God's eye in my direction. There is no vestige of goodness that compelled him to look my way. I was not seeking him when he began seeking me. It was all of his grace without even the smallest bit of my merit. I added nothing to my salvation but the sin that made it necessary. If I add and contribute anything to my salvation, this is what I contribute. I contribute sin to my salvation. Because you need to be a sinner in order to be safe. That's why our slogan here is no perfect people allowed. Because perfect people don't need salvation. Don't they? Do they? So here's the bottom line for us this morning as we wrap up. You know how you can find joy in this world? Because this world, Jesus already prophesied this. In this world, you will have trouble. But we are strangers and aliens in this world. This world is not our home. There's another world, eternal life, waiting for us on the other side of death. So that's why Paul says this, we can find joy in the freedom of knowing that our salvation is secure. A lot of Christians don't know this. They think they can lose their salvation. No, Paul says you can find joy in the freedom of knowing that your salvation is secure, not through the righteousness of our own, but through Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us by his grace. Then Christians ask this question all the time. What if I keep sinning after I'm saved, Daniel? What if I keep sinning, you know, I'm struggling with some sins, like, well, does that mean I'm not saved? Let me ask you a question. How many of you, this is not a rhetorical question, it's a real question. If you're a Christian, I'm asking the Christians right now. If you're not a Christian, you don't have to play. If you're a Christian, how many of you have successfully stopped sinning after you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can I see your hands? How many of you have stopped sinning altogether after you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Nobody. Of course we sin. We still live in the world. This Paul calls this sent this flesh, you know, all creation is groaning for the ultimate salvation, you know, the ultimate redemption. I mean, we are already saved, but there'll be a thing called glorification where all creation will be finally redeemed once and for all by God. All creation is groaning. The plant, the animals are all groaning, you know, including us, because this is not the perfect world that we live in. We still live in the skin, in the flesh. And that's why sin doesn't scare God. Sin doesn't disturb God. Listen to our reformer, Martin Luther, who says this. This is powerful. Pay attention as we close. He says this. You say that the sins which we commit every day offend God, and therefore we are not saints. To this I reply, mother love is stronger than the filth and scrubbiness on a child. And so the love of God toward us is stronger than the dirt that clings to us. Accordingly, although we are sinners, we do not lose our filial relation on account of our filthiness, nor do we fall from grace on account of our sin. Let me ask you, which is stronger, human love or God's love? If a mother's love will not abandon their child just because they're dirty and naughty, how much more God, with his unfailing, unconditional love, will not let you go just because you sin? And Martin Luther used his own family as an example, and this is very powerful. He says, God must be much friendlier to me than my catty to little Martin. Neither catty nor I could intentionally gouge out the eye or tear off the head of our child, and nor could God. God must have patience with us. He has given evidence of it. And therefore, he sent his son into our flesh in order that we may look to him for the best. And the yellow part is my favorite part. This is so good. He says, when I reflect on the magnitude of God's mercy and majesty, I am myself horrified at how far God has humbled himself. Wow. So what do we do with this truth? Here's an application for you. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, trust him as your Savior. Today, give him a chance to prove himself real to you and receive the gift of eternal life, and you will experience joy like never before. Because for once, you don't have to worry about death. You don't have to worry about where you go after you die, because salvation is not dependent on your performance. Salvation is dependent only on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for you. Salvation is by grace that we receive through faith, by believing in him. That can be yours today. And if you are already a follower of Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to enjoy the freedom that grace brings? Don't let the dogs out there tell you otherwise. And don't get tired of preaching the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Because like I said, there are too many dogs out there. They will teach you the false gospel that does not come from Jesus Christ. I want to show you a short video clip. I stumbled on this video clip by accident. It's a true story of a young man who can be a role model for us, regardless whether you're a Christian or not. I want him to tell you the story himself, and I will come back and close in prayer.
Life for a lot of people means a lot of different things. Life for some person can mean the usual, go to school, go to college, get a good job, get a good husband or wife, get a good family, get a good car, get a good home, get a good everything, and then have a good memorial service. My name is Clayton McDonald, and I am at the end of my life.
25 on that still news.
My name is Clay McDonald, and I'm here to share my story. I'm at 7 years old. They thought it was just the flu.
And now, 12 years later, I've been diagnosed with leukemia for the fourth time, and the doctors can't do anything about it.
So naturally, you get a lot of questions from something as severe as this. And one of the questions I get asked the most is, hey, Clayton, are you scared? Yeah, I'm scared. I'm terrified. But I'm not scared of cancer because I've had it most of my life. I know what's going to happen.
And I'm not scared to die either because I know where I'm going when I die. I'm scared for everybody else.
I am scared for those who don't know where they're going when they die. I'm scared for those who might think they know where they're going when they die, but they really don't. And I'm especially scared for those of you who are distracted by this world.
Distracted by school, distracted by sports, distracted by girlfriends, boyfriends, iPods, this or that, distracted by anything and everything Satan can throw in front of them. That is what I'm scared for.
I have the luxury of knowing about when I'm gonna die, and you don't. See, I feel sorry for you. Because you don't know. So it's not hard for me to be thankful for everyday things. It's not hard for me to be thankful for my family and friends when I know I might not see them again tomorrow.
It's not hard for me to be thankful for every breath that I have because it was given to me by God.
Did you hear what he said? I'm not scared of death because I know where I'm going when I die. He put his faith in his Savior and his work on the cross. That's why he has that confidence. But for the rest of us, he said, I'm terrified for you because you get so easily distracted by this world. A lot of you don't know where you're going after you die. This morning, I want to give you that opportunity to know for sure. You know, maybe you don't understand a lot of things about a lot of things, but as long as you understand that you are a sinner in need of God's grace, that's all you need to know. And God says to you this morning, I have loved you with an everlasting love, even before the foundation of the world. I know you by name. I want to have an eternal relationship with you. I want to spend an eternity with you. But unfortunately, sin broke that relationship. That's why I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, so that broken relationship can be restored again, because Jesus died to pay what we can never pay for ourselves on our own. So this morning, if that's you, if you say, Daniel, can you include me in that prayer? I'd like to receive that forgiveness. I'd like to receive that free gift of eternal life. If that's you, I want to ask you to simply repeat after me this prayer. It's not a magical prayer, but if you believe with your heart, if you understand that you need God's grace in your life, it's not me who promised you, it's God who promised you. I'm going to give you eternal life and no one can take that away from you. I want to encourage you to say this prayer out loud. It's going to be the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. And I want to encourage the Christians to repeat after me as well as we support our new brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you repeat after me? Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. Jesus did it all for me. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. Now I'm restored. I have eternal life. Not because I'm good. Not because I deserve it. But because you've done it all for me. And I receive it by faith. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for accepting me as I am. But I know you love me too much to leave me the way I am. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.